recently a book for my daughter, and it began something like Once Upon a Time in a Kingdom Across the Sea. Lines like that begin a story. The intro of a story is very important to set the scene for what sort of story are you reading. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away tells you it's science fiction or fantasy. Once Upon a Time in a Kingdom Across the Sea tells you it's probably a fairy tale or some sort of a myth. Well, the Christmas story has a beginning to it, and it's very important because it tells us what sort of story we are about to read. The beginning of the story is probably familiar in its words. It's found for us in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. And we will read that in just a moment before, but first we need to ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and the hearing from His word this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have not left us in darkness, but You have sent the light into the world, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Lord, we pray that the illumination of the Holy Spirit would take place in the midst of the reading and the hearing from Your word this morning. Speak to us again, speak to us afresh from words that perhaps we know, but let us ponder them. Let us treasure them in our hearts, much as Mary did. And Lord, we pray that You would do all of this, not for our own sake, but for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us look at Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading from verses 1 to verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The grass may wither, the flowers may fade, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. Luke, when he is first going to tell us the story of Christ, the story of Christmas, mentions Caesar Augustus. And in verse 2, the second person he mentions is a governor of named Quirinius of Syria, a name you had no need of knowing. In fact, you probably have no other knowledge of Quirinius than what is given to you here in Luke's gospel. Why these two names? A name that is attached to ancient history class, and a name that is only really remembered for doing a couple of censuses, one in around 5 or 6 BC and another in about 6 AD. Why does Luke start off his gospel account mentioning Augustus and Quirinius? Well, because these two people are in the records, and the official Roman records and histories written by people who lived through these events. These are real people. You can look them up in other places. Luke doesn't begin his story of Christmas by saying, in the age of Hercules, or when Gandalf the White walked the earth. If you didn't know, those are fictional characters. He doesn't begin his account that way. Why? Because he begins it with these real people and an event that happened. Also notice he says that the family traveled where? From Nazareth to Bethlehem. He doesn't say a long time ago in the land of Narnia or some other fictional place. No, he mentions the address in a real time, in a real place. The claims of Christmas, in a sense, then are falsifiable. Someone could have said, no, that city doesn't exist, that person doesn't exist, but they didn't. Why? Luke wrote in a time where people knew of these people. They had lived through many of these same events that had happened. In fact, in the very beginning of Luke's gospel, he mentions he is writing this account from eyewitnesses. I don't know if you knew this, but Luke was not in Bethlehem. He likely got his information from Mary. We know from the account of Acts that Luke traveled throughout Greece and Turkey and probably went through Ephesus, where Mary likely was with John, who took care of her in her later years. Luke is putting the story together as an historian. And so, of course, he's going to mention historical places. He's going to mention historical people. Why is that important? Well, because the beginning of a story often tells you what sort of story you are reading. He begins it this way rather than once upon a time, because stories that begin that way are just fictional stories that tell some sort of a helpful point. The other day when my daughter was putting off doing something, I started to tell her the story of the ant and the grasshopper. Probably everybody knows that story, right? The story of the ant that stores up food for winter and the grasshopper who doesn't. And the ant, of course, is ready for winter and the grasshopper is not. And in the story, the ant and the grasshopper are talking to each other. And of course, ants and grasshoppers can't talk. Well, everybody's familiar with that. Well, why did I tell the story? It's a fictional story. I wanted to tell a point about getting things ready, about being prepared. It was a fictional story that told a helpful, pragmatic point. But that's not the genre that we're in. I mentioned C.S. Lewis a lot. I enjoy his writing, and he actually had his career as an expert in ancient Greek text. He would often read Greek in the original language. He would read the Iliad and the Odyssey and the Greek poets. He loved the genre of Greek myth, and he was a skeptic. But he decided one day, when he was challenged by someone to read the scriptures, that he would, but he wanted to read them in the original Greek. And as he starts reading them, he was taken aback by something. And that was that they weren't in the genre that he was familiar with. He was familiar with the genre of myths. And this was written as a history, like Herodotus or Thucydides would write. He was struck by the fact that these were being recorded. These were being footnoted as the people who had been there and seen them. This wasn't spinning of a tale. And so he knew. The question that he had to ask himself in reading this text is not how is it useful, but what do I do with this report? Is it true what is being said here? It's not just about getting better results like with the ants and the grasshopper. It's about a claim that is being made on his life. That's what the account of the birth of Christ is doing. It's making a claim. It's making a claim on you. This is not advice. This is news. We just sang that, didn't we? News. That is an account of something that happened and so has some sort of a claim on your life. It's important to know that. If what Luke is talking about didn't happen, then it's important to know that so that we don't waste our time. But if what Luke is accounting here did happen, it's important to know that because it does make a claim on us. And there would be nothing less important or nothing more important than knowing the claims that are made there. This is Luke's gospel. You know what gospel means? Good news. It means that this is accounting of something that happened. Not just good advice, a statement of fact. It's a statement that not merely a great man came to give us some good sayings, but that the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, came down and bore our flesh in order that he might bear our sins, that he might repair the problem that we have in separation from God. And that's what's so amazing about Luke's intro, is he doesn't just talk about Jesus as a character in any sort of story or any sort of book. He's a character in our story, in our history. He enters into Mary's story and thus our story. That is why many will say history is really God's story. It's his story. It's the one that he is providentially authoring throughout time. It is his story that he's writing. And the amazing claim here in Luke is that the author entered the book. You would pay attention if that happened in a book that you were reading, or perhaps in a play that you were watching, right? It might be quite an awkward moment if you're watching a play and in the middle of the playwright gets up on stage and starts interacting with the actors, telling them that the plot will be ruined unless he intervenes. When that happens, it's a major event in the play. That's what's happening here. The playwright, the author, is entering into the story. It makes you sit up and it makes you notice. It makes you notice when the God who viewed the heavens from up down is now viewing them from the bottom up. From the God that made the dirt is the claim is now that that same God is walking on that dirt. It's the most significant event then in the history of mankind. And it means that if you were to walk in Bethlehem around 2,000 years ago and walk in and look through a certain door, you would see these events unfolding. You would see a child in a manger, in a package a little under 10 pounds, and you would know in that manger, the Son of God lies. The Son of God, the one who made the world, the one who through him all things were made, lays there. And there's also a twist in the story. You would find him among the animals. You would find him in a feeding trough, not in a crib. Why? Because there was no room for him in the inn, we're told. Now, we're not told anything more other than that one word there. If you've ever gone to a Christmas pageant, you know, you're asking the children who they played, and they might play the sheep, or they might play the shepherds, or they might play the wise men, or they might play the innkeeper. Well, it might be surprising as you read through Luke, there's no mention actually of an innkeeper, just of an inn, or it could even be a guest room. We're not told a lot of specifics about this. But we are told there was no room for him. He wasn't expected in that way. He wasn't expected in that time in Joseph and Mary's life. He wasn't expected in that time of census. And in fact, the events of that town would have gone on and perhaps barely noticed what was happening. There was no room for him. He was not welcomed, as you might expect. If you saw the news about 6 months ago, there was a prince that was born in Bhutan. And to celebrate the coming in to the world of this prince, they planted 100,000 trees. Or perhaps we might have remembered a little bit more vividly about 3 years ago when Prince George was born. You remember that? And all of the welcoming and the good wishers that were there to welcome the prince into the world. But in Bethlehem, there was no parades, there were no well-wishers, there were no trees that were planted. There perhaps even was a stigma around Mary because of the circumstances of her birth. Whatever the reason there wasn't that fanfare, there was no royal messenger for Jerusalem to announce the birth. Rather, we are only told there was no room. I wonder in your Christmas celebrations this year, is there any room for Christ in it? Is the day going on as normal as if whether Christ was a matter of it or not, it would look the same? Is there any room for Christ in our celebration? Do we celebrate, but celebrate just family or celebrate just gifts and not celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? It's as if we don't have room for him, it's as if we have a birthday party celebration and forget to invite the birthday person to that celebration. What of Christ will be shared today? Do we read the story from the Gospels again and remember what the day is about? Do we tell our children why he came, as the Nicene Creed says, for our salvation, for us and our salvation? Do we talk about the shadow of the cross that cast its shadow over the manger? Do we talk about the miracle of the incarnation, God and man in one person? This morning, I just want our reflection from Scripture to be simple. The simple reflection we have here is that Christmas is a claim. It's a claim that the author entered the story, that the playwright jumped onto the play in the middle of the play, that the story is told not as good advice, but as good news. News, Jesus Christ is born today. God came down. Why? Because my problem with sin and separation from God, it was so bad that I couldn't go up there to fix it. God had to come down here to get me. Is that the story of Christmas for you? Your problem with sin was so bad you couldn't go up there. He had to come down here to get you. You couldn't save the plot of the play without the playwright intervening. He had to enter it. Is that how we think of the story of Christ coming here? It's worth remembering that today. I invite you to take time to make room. Take time to mention the author. Take time to remember, as we confessed earlier, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, convince us in our hearts through your Spirit that our problem with sin was so bad that it took the second person of the Godhead taking on our flesh in order to bear our sins. Lord, remind us of the incredible claim that the author entered the story, that the one who had created all things came into his creation to redeem it, to make it new. The creation that was fallen, Lord, we look forward to a time in which we hear from the word of God, from his mouth alone, those words, "Behold, I am making all things new." Lord, cause us to have joy at the news that has been proclaimed to us. Not merely advice for us to do better, but a solution for the fact that we have not. Lord, cause our hearts to rejoice in faith in Christ, that we might sing of the joy that we have because of his work, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Lord, cause us to do these things through your Spirit and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen.